welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Hatfield, can I ask you to open up a Bible with me to the book of Acts? So Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that's in your New Testament, right after all the good news gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the book of Acts, and I am pumped about this morning. So let me quickly catch us up. We're in a series at the moment that we are calling Habits of His House. And just before we get into more books of the Bible, we just want to stand still after Easter saying that there is a response to the King Jesus. And what we've been discovering together is that to follow Jesus, not just to know about Him, but to follow Him has two key components. The one is that following Him is habitual. It's a lifestyle, it's a habit, it's a rhythm of life. And secondly, not only habitual, but communal. Yes, your faith can be very personal, but it cannot be private. And so we're saying that's how we follow Jesus, as a lifestyle, as a habit, and we do it together. So Justin Whitmell, he's an expert on discipling. That means to become like Jesus as you follow Him. And he says this. He says, discipling happens in the context of the habits we form and the rhythms that we keep. What is he saying? To become like Jesus is a habit that we discover and practice together. So what are the habits of God's household? Not the brick and mortar, not a building, but the people of God, His family, His army, His bride. You know, as a household, I've often shared that we have, as the Strohfelds, we've got some rhythms that help identify us. We have a song that after we've prayed for a meal, every meal, we sing that song together. People who come to, you know, lunch with us, they're always like, okay, now I guess we're singing together. Yes, that's what we do. On your birthday, you can pick a, you know, the sugary cereal that you want. We go to the shops and you pick one and we eat it for supper. And then you know, as you're eating this amazing meal together, we take just the time to celebrate this person. On Friday evenings, it's homemade pizza and movie night, and we stand together before we eat pizza, and we just practice thankfulness as a family. And on it goes. That's are some of the habits that identify the Strohfeld household. And we're saying that what I see in the Bible is there are habits that identify and form God's household. What are they? And so last week we said the first habit that we want to practice together as Doxodeo Hatfield, there are many habits, we're just taking four of them, is that we would turn to new life. If you are now in Jesus through faith, it's a lifelong process of in your thinking, in your heart, in your actions, turning to the new life that you have in Jesus. And today we want to then transition to say, if that's the truth, the second habit is that we want to belong in our church family. And I want to tell you that I'm in full-blown lawyer mode today. Full-blown, unapologetically lawyer mode. Because it's not only that I want to, you know, convince you or that I want to move you. It's that you have to be convinced and moved today. There is nothing more crucial to your life and your faith and your future than this today. So let me give an example. As I was growing up in primary school, on Sunday mornings, I had this dreaded emotion the moment I opened my eyes because I realized it's not any other morning, it's Sunday morning. And there was a skill that you had to practice. You had to get really good at it. And that was you had to lie as still as possible as a child when you woke up because you know there was like a red line in your mind. There was a time that if we crossed that time, there was no way that as a family we would be able to get to church. You just knew it. So with everything in you, you were like, you were praying to Jesus, don't let me go to your church today, Jesus, please help me. Let me just lie as still as possible. And then you were like, oh, we're almost there. And then sometimes like 2 minutes before that line, you would hear your parents start moving around in the house and your heart would sink. It's like the combination between like, and that's like the scientific description of the emotion that you felt inwardly. As I know none of you guys ever had this, but this is how I felt on Sunday. I hated church. And so eventually, my dad and I could figure it out to not go to church anymore. It was wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to go to church anymore. I'm sure that was a prayer that made sense in my mind. And so I just stopped going to church, nothing with the church. And then at the end of my high school, almost beginning of first year, Jesus grabbed hold of me in such a profound way. His good news gospel absolutely upended my life and my heart. And so I walked into the church as a first year that would eventually become the place that I would work at over the last 15 years. And that church, I was expecting boredom. I was expecting lifelessness. I was expecting irrelevance. And you know what I got there? It blew me away. I walked in there and people on their Sunday gathering, people were shouting and dancing, and people, some of them were in their bare feet. They were just lying on the ground just before God. Man, people were whistling. Some old ladies had flags. I couldn't figure out what that was all about. It was just crazy. You know, people pitched up hours before the church started to set up everything in the school hall that needed to be done. They stuck around forever. They went to coffee shops and homes afterwards. I just, you know, during the sermon, people were furiously making notes. I was like, what is happening? Is there like a test tomorrow? What's going on? I couldn't figure out the life that this church had. And you know what? It absolutely changed my life. Jesus chose not to work with me like he does with everyone else, not in some disembodied way up there. Yes, Jesus, no. He worked through his body to change my life. Can I ask you today, is that maybe where you find yourself, where we need to make the shift? Maybe you say, you know what, church is boring, it is irrelevant, it is hypocritical. I have been hurt by the church. And you say, what would be the point? Can I implore us today? Could we discover the difference between attending a church service and truly forming part of a family that's passionate about a mission in this city? It will change your life. So I want to take us to, I think, the most important. I love the scripture. I've probably preached on more than any other scripture. I'm always trying to find new angles for the scripture, but it's so powerful. In Acts 2, verse 41 to 47, it's often called the birth of the church. And the context is that Jesus has been resurrected, just like we had now in Easter, the celebration of that. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early followers of Jesus, just like God had promised to. And as that happens, we see Peter, he's one of the early leaders in the church. He stands up emboldened and he preaches this powerful first sermon where he calls mostly Jewish people at that point to come to know Jesus for what he's done on the cross and what his kingdom implies. And now read with me. This is not prescriptive. This is what you have to do. This is descriptive. It's trying to get the creative juices in our hearts and minds flowing for what could this look like in Pretoria in 2024. Listen to the beautiful picture of the church as it began. It says, so those who accepted his message were baptized, just like we did now. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Now it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. All the believers, they were together and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property. They distributed to the proceeds as to all and as any had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, to breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Beautiful. I never get tired of the scripture. But here's what I want us to focus in on today. This word here that's used twice, it's almost like the anchor word for this passage is the word devoted. And the people devoted themselves. Don't you just love that? You know, and religion forced them to begrudgingly doing it. The pastor nagged them until they did it. No, my parents dragged me with. No, it says because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, what happened? The people devoted themselves. Beautiful. This little Greek word here, prosaterio, it simply means to continually commit to one another. They continually committed to one another. And that's found, this little word is used all over the book of Acts, because what were they saying? The natural reaction to Jesus and the Spirit, devotion to God led to devotion to one another. That's what it looked like. And so one of the commentators, as I was just digging into the scripture, just reading as much as I could, I thought, man, this guy, this Bible scholar says it better than I can ever do. This is radical. This is beautiful. In our individualistic world, this is scandalous. Listen to what he says. He says, according to the Bible, he's commenting on the scripture, the entire Christian life is to be done in community. Christianity is by nature a community religion. The body of Christ is incomplete without us, and we are incomplete without the body of Christ. Community life is not an option for a Christian, but a basic aspect of Christianity. I read that, I thought, Bible scholar, you preach it, my man. This is good stuff. That's beautiful. He says, community is not optional. There's no such thing as lone man, one man wolf pack Christian faith. Doesn't work. He says, Christianity is meant to be done as a habit, and it's meant to be done together. Can I leave you with a picture today? If you take one picture out of today's sermon that should be cemented in your heart, it is that of the emperor penguin. Now, the emperor penguin obviously lives in Antarctica. And I don't know if you know, I come from the Free State. So Pretoria has like cold-ish weather. It's not cold weather, it's cold-ish. So the Free State, there's cold weather. And then there's Antarctica. That's flipping cold weather, right? So when it gets to minus 20 degrees, the emperor penguin, they do this beautiful thing. You know what they do? They squeeze themselves together in this massive pile. It's like a pile of penguins. And what's beautiful is if they were to decide to go out on their own, you know what would happen? I'm going to express myself, be an individual, you know, just, you know, I'm going to just be a free thinker. No, you die. That's what happens. And so what they say is, for me to live, we need to huddle together. And in that, scientists have measured this, the heat that's generated between these penguins and these piles, it goes up to 37 degrees Celsius. That's beautiful. That's like a good Pretoria summer day. I love this. If penguins negotiate community, they die. Friends, the Bible is clear. If you were to negotiate community as a Christian, I'm not saying if you're not a Jesus follower yet today, this is not the first step for you. But if you are a Jesus follower, if you negotiate community where the heat, spiritual and emotional heat is generated, you are on your way to spiritual and emotional death. Am I being too strong? I don't think so. Let's continue. Friends, this is the calling that we have as the people of God. And I want to see just three things from this passage. Can you see this with me in your mind? We're going to work through it together, but you need to highlight and underline. You need to have your Bible, whether on an app or in your hand, you need to have it as your workbook. You need to read it for yourself. So the first thing is this, there's a pattern. We're going to see four things really quickly. We have been designed for community. We have been designed for community. Can I just take a moment? Like I said, lawyer mode. I'm going to read just a couple of realities to us when it comes to the life, the penguin kind of life that we are currently committing to as modern people. Science is telling us that people more than ever are living life amongst many people, but deeply alone. It's a very new phenomenon. The last 50 or so years, more and more people crowding around one another, but deeply alone. Psychologists call this crowded loneliness. In this city of Pretoria, I'm always surrounded by people, but deeply alone. And so there's a study that tracked 7,000 people over 9 years of life, and they said that the most isolated people were three times as likely to die than those who had strong relational connections. The former U.S. Surgeon General, he wrote an article to the Harvard Business Review, and he said this. He called it the work and loneliness epidemic. And he said, as a doctor, the most common pathology that he saw wasn't heart disease or diabetes or cancer. What was it? It was loneliness. He said, it's worse for you than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And he says, I quote, it crushes the soul. In Japan, lonely deaths have become such a prevalent thing over the last couple of years, they have made a word for it. Just a couple of years ago, there was an elderly man who had passed away, and it took almost 3 years for people to discover his body in his apartment. He lived life so alone, he became another statistic in the word of Japanese culture. We are living life crowdedly alone. In 2018, the UK Prime Minister actually appointed a Minister of Loneliness to tackle this epidemic of people suffering under loneliness. You know, in this movie in 2013 called Her, Joaquin Phoenix, he is this lonely writer who develops in a bit of a future setting this intimate relationship with an AI partner. And I remember she's voiced by Scarlett Johansson. And I remember people kind of feeling like, you know, that's like, you know, 11 years ago, it's a bit over the top. Let's be honest. Like, I get it. It's like sci-fi, you know, but it's a bit crazy. And now we're there. Go and read. I just read, Verge said, this whole story at the moment of AI companions, AI dating robots. And they're saying men specifically of a certain generation are literally spending their lives and their money on these AI companions. And listen to what Verge says. They don't say, hey, this is not good for human flourishing. They say, don't date robots. Their privacy policies are terrible. I'm like, they're going to share your secrets with like Mark Zuckerberg. I'm like, I'm sure that's also going to happen. But maybe we are not made for this. Research has shown that loneliness by generations, the top three generations of loneliness, who came in number three? People aged 70 to 80. And I think some of us feel that even might make a bit of sense in the way that we choose to do life. But you know who was topping the 70 to 80-year-olds? Millennials, Gen Z, and Gen Alpha. The most technologically connected generations, relationally most disconnected relations. Forbes magazine called Gen Z caught up in a loneliness epidemic. Friends, we are penguins that are dying a slow and burdensome death on our own. This is the culture that we are being set up for. And now here's what's beautiful. Here comes the Bible and I think makes a radical statement. It says that we are made for community. Christianity is the only religion that teaches a far out idea that God in his nature is one God, one in essence, but eternally three in person. How does that work? I have no idea. You can read 7 billion books about it and you will still have no idea. It's a beautifully, you know, just crazy thought, and yet it's true, I believe. But what it means is what's important. What it means is that God in his essence is community. God eternally does not need anything because he has always been. Time has, it doesn't even make sense to speak about time. Eternally, God is perfectly content in loving relationship. When he creates, in Genesis 1:26, it says, God says, let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness. He's saying, let's just expand the circle of perfect love to more. And what we see here is we are made in the image, in the nature, in the essence, in the DNA of a God who is community. So what is the natural thing? We are made for community. That's why these stats hit so hard, because it's true. Without community, we die. That's why it's beautiful. Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good that the man be alone. And often we think that is focused on marriage, but it's a much deeper point than simply marriage. This was when God had perfect relationship. So there is no sin. There's no disobedience in the picture yet. There's perfect relationship with God, and yet God says it's not good that the man is alone. We are made to be in community with one another. That's why I love the scripture in Acts 2 that it says, they devoted themselves, what, to fellowship. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. I love the fact that responding to the nature of God, now redeemed in Jesus, I'm a new person in Jesus. I'm realizing that what it truly means to be human is to say no to individualism and consumerism and all these things to be pulled into and to say yes to my nature, which is community. And I can't just negotiate it. I can't taste it out now and then. I can't seasonally engage. I devote myself. I devote myself to his people. I've often used this example. Parents will know this. You, if you're young enough, you probably remember this. Every child has some object of devotion. You know this, right? It's a blanket. It's a bear. It's, you know, a pacifier, whatever it is. And you know as a parent the harrowing journey you go through to try and separate your child from that item at the right time. Or when you, you know, your child is somewhere, they're going to sleep over at the grandparents and they don't have the item. It's a mess, friends. Why? Because they don't like that item. They don't, you know, just have fond memories of it. They are devoted to that blanket. They're devoted to that pacifier. Life is pacifier. What I see in the church, life is community. I can't negotiate the nature of who we have been made to be. If I negotiate this, it's spiritual and emotional death. Just at our community group on Wednesday, one of the newer couples in the church, it was so beautiful. We had right at the end of our community groups, we have the very small gathering where we break into twos and threes and we were just praying together and speaking. And she just became so deeply emotional. And she shared that just recently, because of work, they had to, for a year or two, stay in a farming community, just separated from everyone. And she said there was something so melancholy and beautiful because she realized now at the beginning of the year again, just being in community again, I need this. I miss this. Thank you, Jesus. Beautiful. This is whom we've been made to be. And do you see that it's the combination of this proximity and regularity? It's not doing church through the internet. It's not doing church once every third week or once a month or whatever the case is. There was a proximity, a closeness, and it was regular. They devoted themselves daily. The early church was like, guys, we're not playing around. If I want to see you every day, I will do that. If we're going to just worship Jesus, just share meals, just go crazy, we're going to play paddle every day of the week in the first century, we're going to do it. I love it. We are made for community. There's a pattern there. But what's the potential for this community? Is it just to be together? Is it just to, like, we're just going to have kumbaya and just, you know, beautiful man hugs? And, you know, is that what it's, that's the point in and of itself? No, there's a potential in it. Yes, we are made for it, but it must go beyond simply good ooey-gooey feelings. No, and community is where you experience true discipleship, where I'm formed more and more over life into the image of Jesus for the sake of the city. That's where it happens. Discipleship, we often say in Hatfield, becoming like Jesus is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. The Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God. You know which one we most negotiate as modern people? The people of God. Oh, the Word, it's important. You must, you know, read the Bible if you're a Christian. No one reads the Bible, by the way. We need to address that. You know, you need to pray. That's it. But the people of God. Yeah, I'm just washing my hair at the moment. It's just a busy season. I meet people in Pretoria all the time who tell me, you know, we just love going away over the weekends. You know, it's just been busy. I just have to just sort out some things in life at the moment. So it's been 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 15 years. You know, we just haven't found the time yet. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then there's nothing that I should say. You need to discover the beauty of Jesus first. But if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, my friend, I want to shift you. I want to move you. I'm seeing you as a penguin out on the outskirts and you're beautiful and you're doing your thing, but the frost is on your mustache. I can see it. You need to come into the place where the heat of God is generated, not because we're perfect, friends. You're going to discover if you truly step into community, and hear my heart today, it doesn't have to be here. If you can slot into any life-giving church in this city, I will say, thank you, Jesus. But if you were to do that, you will discover something very quickly. Not attending the church, but being part of the church, is that true community is beautiful and broken. Oh, yes. I see the people that have done it for a while. The church is now 5 years old. You know what it means. You're nodding because you're like, man, I've discovered the beauty of community and it's broken. Why? Because you and I are involved. That's why. God is perfect. And he is expressing himself through his people, but we're on a journey. And sometimes we can be a bunch of spiritual babies together.
And sometimes, you know, I offend you and I do stupid things and I make bad decisions. And sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. And sometimes you, I don't know, you come like a half an hour late to our gathering on a Sunday. And I'm like, why would you do that? And just a bunch of things. And yet it's beautiful. Yet if we work at this thing together through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, through His Word, we're going to discover what we were made for. You know, my wife and I, we found ourselves once in a season where we had chosen. Over the last 15 years, there's been a short little 2 seconds that we were not in a community group. That's not the fullness of community, it's a value. But we have also this expression we call community groups. For one quick second, we were like that typical young adult thing, isn't it? It's like for students that follow Jesus, it's like all the temptations are like in your face. It's like naked girls and cocaine and things and the strip and the, okay, it's not that bad, but that's what it feels like, isn't it? Well, maybe it is, but that's what it feels like. You know, it's like, oh, the world, I just want to follow Jesus. But for young adults, it becomes just, it's not like all the crazy things. It's all the good things that become God things. My career and me and my wife and this. And before we know it, we've just slowly shifted away and away and away and away and away. Until like 3-4 years, you're like in your late 20s, you're like, where am I? My faith is like, it's dusty, it's moldy. I don't know what to do anymore. And so we at that moment, we were like, oh, we're so busy at the moment. You know, life is so intense, you know, young kids and post-grad studies and all these things and work. It's just, we just need a break. We are owed a break from this church thing. We've put in some miles. We've got a whole bunch of the badges. We just need a break. And after just a quick season of that, I remember being on a golf course. I don't play golf, but I was walking with a friend. I had the bag on my shoulder. And the four of us were standing there, and I just heard myself saying out loud, man, I'm so lonely right now. And I couldn't believe it, because like I'm not an extrovert. I'm not like a people's person by nature. So my wife has to drag me into community, and thank you, Jesus, for that. But I heard myself saying, I'm so lonely at the moment. And it was like the penny just dropped, the Holy Spirit just saying, hey, this is not who you've been made to be. And so we started a community group again in the church with just a bunch of students. And you think, and man, it was just beautiful, right? No, it was challenging. We had young kids. And then every Wednesday, I promise you, I say this all the time. You don't believe me. It is true. Our group is on a Wednesday still. Every Wednesday morning, I'm like, community group. Like, isn't it, you know, maybe if we messaged everyone and just said, guys, you know, and you know, it's busy at the moment, every Wednesday. But Wednesday evening, when everyone's left our space, I'm like, Jesus, thank you that we get to do this with people. How would I ever do this alone? And that first season, man, we were just about, it's DEFCON 5 for young parents between 5 and 7. It's DEFCON 5, and there's like monkeys swinging, and there's like flamethrowers, and it's just crazy. And then finally, like 6:58, we have all the kids, and we close the door, and then those students just burst into our house. They're like, yay, the students, guys, it's fantastic to have you. I'm not dying at all. I know my face says that. It was tough, but man, we still are such good friends with some of those guys to this day. Whenever they come through Pretoria, we have coffee, we chat. Just the other day, it was so beautiful to sit with some of them in our hearts, just knowing that we shared life together. Were we the same age? Were we the same life phase? None of that, because guess what? The reason we are together is not paddle, it's not CrossFit, it's not knitting. That stuff's great. You should also do that. But when the knitting disappears, the people do. When you can't play paddle, elbow sore, no more community for you. We are here not because we share things in common. It's in spite of the fact that we share nothing in common. Do you just see around you? Do you see a pattern? Because I don't. I don't see anything that looks similar to me, but this one thing, Jesus. Could we as a young family share life with a bunch of students? Absolutely. Because Jesus is what kept us together. I'm inviting you into it. There's a word here that's used together. It says they devoted themselves to coming together. And I've shared this before, but I love it. It's this very strange Greek word called homothumadon. And I know it sounds like a dinosaur of some sort, but this word is Luke, the doctor writing the book of Acts. He's being very creative here. He's taking two compound words here, homo, that means same, and then this thumadon means literally snorting passion. It's a stronger word intentionally than normal anger that you would use a Greek word for. It's almost like an explosion of anger. He says that's the togetherness that the early church had. There was a snorting passion for togetherness. Friends, what we need to practice in this city is we need to start throwing a bit of a spiritual tantrum for the value of togetherness. I'm too busy, Joe. I agree. You are too busy not to be in community. It's a fact. We need to start saying some of the good stuff needs to be set just a bit aside so that we can fight, snort with passion for togetherness. That's the church. Everyone's so quiet today. It's very strange. Two last things. There's pain. Let's acknowledge it. Let me acknowledge it. Friends, I've not come unscathed. We've not come unscathed through the last 15 years of church. Some of the people that I most deeply respect, leaders in the church, people that are just you know, plumbers, poets, pediatricians, programmers, that have been in church for years, for decades, I respect them, not because they have not faced the difficulties, because they've dealt with it. They've kept their own hearts clean again and again and again, saying, God, I'm disappointed. God, this hurt. These people, God. And then I need to go and do the hard work again. It's the only way we can do church. So some of you are saying, you know what? I'm too busy. Or some of you are saying, the church hurt me. And I want to say, I get that. Because you and I are involved. I'm going to have to say I'm sorry often, and so will you. But we have to fight for the good things. It's almost like saying, I had such a bad experience at a restaurant last night. Terrible food. Now I've committed to never eat again. It's not how it works. Yes, you will have terrible experiences in the church, but that doesn't give us the option to say, now I disengage from community. No, we fight for it. We work through it. I need you to fight for me. You need me to fight for you. And some of you say, well, I don't know. It's weird to have to like get close to people in relationship. I promise you, ask my wife once again. I'm that hyper-private person. I've always been. And so church, it's like a constant, it's like magnets pushing each other apart, and I'm constantly pushed in. But I'm telling you, I know that without it, I die. Can I ask you not to taste it, to try it, but to commit to it, devote to it. Devote yourself to these people and to Jesus, and you will see your life change. Lastly, there's a pulse, there's a heartbeat that needs to be there. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Friends, you can hear me rah-rah here on a Sunday. We can make commitments. We're going to bride together. We're going to do this. We're going to a whole bunch of things. And guess what? None of that will be sufficient. I'm telling you now, for a multi-ethnic church like we want to be in this city, it's not enough to dress similarly. It's not enough to like the same music. It's not enough to have a lot of the same language. It's not enough. It's not enough. What we need is something deeper and profound that will pull us together. The other big word, highlight this in verse 43. The two words that go together is they devoted themselves, and verse 43 says, and everyone was filled with awe. Awe, astonishment. Beauty, overwhelmed. Were they overwhelmed by one another? I seriously doubt it. Were they awed by the beautiful buildings? They had none. Were they wowed by the worship team's brilliance? There was nothing like that yet. What awed them? Jesus. The goodness and the beauty and the truth of Jesus was the thing that erupted in them day in and day out. And that eruption brought them together. If not for Jesus, this thing doesn't work. It doesn't work. Guys, we need to pursue Jesus together. I said last week in our first habit that I want us to be a church that comes to love Jesus more than life itself. That's what I want to do with you. I don't want to just gather with you on a Sunday. I don't want to do nice, good things for the city with you. I want to discover true life where Jesus is more important than anything else. That's what I want. And I want you to challenge me. I want you to rebuke me, correct me. I want you to go with me. You know, the Bible has, in the New Testament, it has more than 50 different phrases where they use this phrase, one another, to describe church life. Have you seen some of those? If you just read the Bible for like 2 seconds, you'll see them. It's all over the show. Love one another, forgive one another, serve, bear with one another, encourage, pray with, equip, speak the truth, love, confess your sins to each other, be kind, correct one another, on and on and on it goes. You cannot do that through the internet. You cannot do that once every third week, coming late, leaving early. You cannot do that. You need to be together. That's when Jesus will teach us how to become human again. That's why I love the book of Hebrews. It's just the last thought here. It's called Hebrews because it's written to early followers of Jesus that were Jewish. So Jewish followers of Jesus in the first century. And a lot of them were facing some really intense persecution. So they said, listen, maybe we should just go back to some of our cultural Jewish roots without this whole Jesus thing now. Let's just go back. It's too much. It's too intense. And so this writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he writes to them and listen to what he says. He says, let us watch out for one another, my good penguins, provoking love and good works. Provoke, what a strong word. I want to provoke something in you. He says, let us not neglect to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. And you know when they gathered? I just had a conversation with one of our students about this last week. They gathered on Sundays. You know why they gathered on Sundays? For more than 1,400 years, Jewish people gathered on Saturdays. They had their Sabbath. They had this beautiful moment. It was inscribed in the book of Exodus. You must keep the Sabbath holy. Final day of the week was Saturday. And it was not an optional thing, friends. Jewish people, in the best way possible, they were hardcore about the Sabbath. It's a serious thing. And so for 1,400 years, imagine that. I mean, we're like 300 and a couple of seconds old as a country. Imagine 1,400 years of a rhythm. Saturday is the Sabbath. And then Jesus appears and he teaches and he heals and it's miracles and he's speaking about the kingdom. And eventually he's tied up and he's beaten and he's put to death on this cross. And now they say they have seen him alive. You know why they don't speak about the other two people next to Jesus on the cross? We don't even know what their names are. With thousands of other people that were crucified, even many Jewish people who said, I think that I am the Jewish Messiah. We know none of, almost all of those people, we know about Jesus for one reason. People said they absolutely believed they saw him alive. And what happened? He was raised on the Sunday. And people, mostly Jewish people at the beginning, who for 1,400 years gathered on a Saturday, said, now we come together on a Sunday. Because this Jesus changes everything. When Jesus enters into your life, there is a devotion born to God. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm introduced to the Father, that I can know my calling, that I'm secured in you. And as he does that, my beautiful penguin, you just feel the shoulders next to you. Oh, I'm not going to do this alone. No, of course not. You're going to do this together. If Jesus, it's a habit, and if Jesus, it's together. So can I say, friends, I want to leave you with a choice today. Like I said, I'm full on lawyer mode. It's not that I want you to be convinced. I need you to be convinced today. For your life, for your faith, for your future, we need to huddle in together. And here's what I want to ask of us. If you're not yet a partner of our church, and you've been doing the guest thing, the visiting thing, the attending thing, in Dr. Day, we speak about membership as partnership because we are the partners, the co-laborers of God together. If you're not a partner yet today, when Taiki says we're going to help you with next steps, take out your phone, get to the next steps, and you say, I want to commit myself as a partner. We actually have a partnership conversation right after this morning service. I'm excited to speak to some of those new guys. If you're not in a community group yet, today is the decision to make. It's not a product that you consume. It's a thing you're going to have to work on together. And lastly, I want to say that as we launch the second service in the morning, then we have three services on a Sunday. Taiki said it, but I want to say it again. We are going to have to take responsibility for the gathering of the church. The gathering is not the fullness of what we do as the church, but man, it's beautiful. Man, it's important. It changed my life. Thank you for bare feet people, engineers with bare feet on a Sunday, waving flags next to old ladies. Beautiful. Thank you, Jesus, for changing my life. We need to take ownership. If you're not serving somewhere yet, please do that today. Say, yes, I want to take ownership of something in this church. So I'm going to ask her to do something, and I'm sure you almost saw it coming right from the beginning. You're like, you're going to ask her to do something weird, isn't it? I'm sure you're going to ask us to do something weird. Yes, I'm going to ask us to do something weird. So can you stand with me? We're going to pray, but we're going to pray in the best way possible. We're going to pray holding each other's hands. And you're like, oh, gee. And I'm like, we just had an off weekend like 2-3 weekends ago. And so we said we want to go to church, but we're obviously not going to come here because I need an off weekend. And I just thought, as someone again at a church where I haven't been like in forever, I was like, man, it's kind of, I don't want to do weird things. Why is the pastor telling me to speak to the person next to me? And I was that guy again. So I understand. But friends, today we need an expression of the fact that this thing is not going to happen if we don't have this. If I don't have you and you don't have me, the city will not discover who Jesus is. And so I'm going to pray for us, and I want you, as you literally feel just the texture of the hand of the person next to you, see that as something deeply profound. That you are made in the image of the one who says, this is how we become human again. Not alone, but together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have placed our hands together. Thank you that you have made us your body, your bride. You've made us an army. You've made us a hospital. You've made us a missions organization. God, you have made us the hands and feet of who you are in the city. And I pray this morning, God, will you come and shift something so profound in us that we are made for this, that we can discover you in a way together we could never discover alone. And may this just be an expression today that young and old and black and white and backgrounds and ages and levels of education and income, all those things would become so irrelevant, Jesus, in the light of who you are. May you make us radically one as Doxedo Hatfield. Give us a snorting passion for our togetherness as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, as Doxedo Hatfield, the people of God, we say amen and amen.